Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to this evening service of worship. And hello to others who'll be listening at some stage later on. I'll just go through the basic announcements for the week ahead. On Tuesday evening, our midweek meeting takes place in the church hall at 8 o'clock, and it's the first of a new series of meetings using the Discipleship Explored materials. That's an 8-week course on exploring what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and based on the New Testament book of Philippians. And the first session is based on the first 11 verses in Philippians chapter 1 and is entitled Confident in Christ. And so that's 8 o'clock on Tuesday evening, and things will be finished by 9:15 at the latest, maybe earlier than that, depending on how things go. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes meet at 11, worship services at 12 noon and 7:30, arrangements as they have been for a while, and also the prayer time in the church hall at 7:10. Then there's one other item that I'll mention. I didn't put it in the prayer points or church news this morning because it was too early to do so. But as you know, I'm the interim moderator in Ballylagan congregation, and at a session meeting on Thursday night, it was agreed that there would be a congregational meeting in Ballylagan for the purpose of trying to make out a call, and that was announced today. It'll be announced next Sabbath, and then held the following Sabbath, which is the 6th of February. So you can remember that in your prayers, congregational meeting in Ballylagan on the 6th of February after the morning service, and that's for the purpose of making out a call. Those are the announcements that I'll mention, and we come now to the worship of God this evening, and we commence our worship by joining in prayer. And so if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks that on the evening of the Lord's Day, we're able to meet together and bring to you our worship. And Lord, we come before you believing that it is right for us to do so. And we come, O Lord, with the intention of worshiping you. We know that you've given us your word, and that the scriptures teach us the things that we need to know for life, and teach us the things that we need to believe. And so we pray that you will help us as we listen to your word read, and as we think about the things that you put into that part of the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that it will be good for all of us to be under the sound of your word. We thank you that you're the God who hears our prayers. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness shown to us. We thank you for those in recent times who have been rejoicing in that goodness of yours, those who have been married for many years and celebrating that anniversary. And Lord, we thank you for your great goodness to us as a congregation of your people. Lord, we are weak, but you are persistently strong, and you provide for us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've enabled people to triumph over, for the things that you've brought people through. We thank you, Lord, for those who are out at worship in spite of everything that's been against them, and in spite of all the things that they're struggling with. And Lord, we praise you, and we acknowledge your goodness to us, and how you have upheld us and supported us. And so we look to you again this evening. Help us, Lord, as we bring you our worship. Help us as we sing your praise. And we pray, O Lord, that we will be those who desire to know what you want and desire to give you what you want. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's word. If you'll turn, please, to the Gospel of John and to the final chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. In our church Bible, the page number is 962. Page 962, John chapter 21, and I'll read the whole of this chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So reads God's own true word. Here is the final chapter of the Gospel of John. And how a book finishes is always important. The Gospel of John was the last of the four Gospels to be written. And John's Gospel is different from the pattern that you have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a different kind of Gospel. It's a different kind of beginning, and it has a different kind of ending. And John focuses on particular things in the Gospel that he writes. And this evening, I want to highlight three things from this closing chapter of John's Gospel. And I want to note these things that John focuses on in the very last part of the Gospel that he writes, what we call John 21. And the first thing that I would have you notice in this chapter is that it's teaching us to listen to Jesus. The disciples needed to listen to Jesus. And today, if we are disciples of Jesus, then our great need is to listen to Jesus. Now, the first half of John 21 is taken up with what John describes in verse 14 as the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And this means it's the third time that he appeared to the disciples as a group. The first two took place in Jerusalem. One was on the evening of the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and the next one was a week later, which we saw in looking at part of John 20 last week. This is the third time, then, that Jesus appears to the disciples as a group. And they're not in Jerusalem anymore. They're back in their own patch, back in their own area of Galilee, up to the north. And Jesus had told them that they were to go there because there they would see him again. And so this is where they are, waiting, not really sure what to do with themselves. A bit like the groom at the front of the church when he's waiting for the bride to arrive. He just doesn't know what to do with himself. And the disciples were like that. Peter decides that he's going to go fishing. And the others have no better idea, so they say, well, we'll go with you too. And at least three of this group of apostles who went fishing were fishermen. That was how they had made their living. That was how they had spent their time before Jesus called them to be his apostles. So they weren't amateurs. They were professionals. They knew what they were doing. They knew about fishing. They knew what works and what doesn't work. And out they went at night. But John, who was one of them, tells us that night they caught absolutely nothing. Not even a single fish. Not even a little tiddler that they could say, well, at least we caught this one. They caught nothing. And probably as the light was starting to come, we're told that there was someone there on the shore. And someone called to them from the shore and asked if they had anything, and they had to say no. And then they were told to cast their nets on the right-hand side of the boat. And when they did that, they found that they caught so many fish that they couldn't haul the net into the boat because of the large number of fish and the weight of those fish. It was too much to bring it into the boat that they were in. John, the gospel writer, well, he is the first to realize who it is that's on the shore. And probably he remembers a very similar incident about 3 years earlier, recorded in Luke's gospel, chapter 5. And John realizes this is Jesus. And soon the apostles have brought the large catch of fish ashore. And they find that this net, even though there's so many fish in it and it's so heavy, the net isn't broken. And we're told that there were 153 fish in that net. Now, if you go to a Christian bookshop and you find a commentary on John's gospel and look through half a dozen of them, you'll probably find something somewhere that'll speak about the significance of the number 153. And maybe it'll say that there must be some reason why it says there were 153 fish. And maybe it'll come up with an explanation, and it'll say, well, if you multiply the number of the tribes of Israel by the number of the apostles, 12 by 12, you get 144. If you multiply the number of persons in the Godhead, 3, by the number of years of public ministry of Jesus, another 3, well, you get 9. And if you add 144 to 9, you get 153. And so there's 153 fish, and it speaks of the fullness of the work of Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together work for 3 years, and there's a vast number of people represented by this 153 who are the beneficiaries of the saving work of the Trinity. I don't think that's why it says there were 153 fish. I think it says there were 153 fish because John was a fisherman. And sometimes there's a very natural explanation for numbers that you get in the Bible. There are people who, when they see a number, they have to come up with some convoluted explanation for the symbolism of this number. Well, sometimes there is a reason, but sometimes there just isn't, and it's a number. And if you were a snooker player and you come in, you would want to say what your highest break was that night. If you were a golfer, you want to talk about how low your score was. And if you're a fisherman, you want to talk about how many fish you caught. And there were 153. They were careful to count them. Each one mattered to them. And that's the number that there was. And the Bible isn't about secret codes found in numbers. And this is just a straightforward thing. This is the way it was. And the key thing in this incident is not something that's hidden there in that number. The key thing is that when these men went out fishing, using all the natural abilities that they themselves had, using all their experience, all their know-how, they caught absolutely nothing. But when they listened to Jesus, and he wasn't a fisherman, he was a carpenter. When they listened to Jesus, then they had a huge catch of fish. And it's a remarkable thing in the gospel accounts that we have, that there isn't ever any record of the apostles catching any fish except when Jesus tells them what to do. And this was the thing that several of these men were experts at. This was the thing that they knew about. And their nets are always empty. And it's only when Jesus is there that their nets are bulging full. And through this incident, John the fisherman, John the apostle, is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is saying, look, we needed to listen to him. As fishermen, we needed to listen to him. And as disciples of Jesus, we need to listen to him. Jesus had called them from being fishers of fish to being instead fishers of men. And Jesus was showing them that in the work of being fishers for men, they needed to listen to him and do things his way. And if they followed his instructions, then they'd be on the right tracks. If they followed their own ideas and did what seemed good to them, then they would experience emptiness rather than fullness. And today it is still the case that apart from Jesus, that without Jesus, we can do nothing. And all of our learning, all of our experience, all of our know-how, all of our enthusiasm, these things will be utterly inadequate to accomplish God's work. None of us can save sinners. None of us can even build up those who are already saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And he can use people like us in doing that work that only he can do. And so Jesus is the one that we need to look to. Jesus is the one that we need to fix our eyes upon, and he's the one that we need to listen to. And Peter and James and John, they were in the boat, and they could look down into the water. Maybe there wasn't much light, but they were so close to the water. Jesus is 100 meters or so away on the shore. But it's what Jesus says that brings them this record catch. He controls the fish. And he causes the fish to go to where he tells them to put the net. And today, our Lord is building his church. And today there's lots of human experts who write and teach about this is how to grow the church of Christ. And different people have a different thing that they'll emphasize. They'll have a different approach. But that's not really where the answers are to be found. Hope for the future of Christ's church doesn't lie in the latest idea, the latest gimmick, the latest technology, but rather it lies in listening to the Lord Jesus. And it's by listening to him that we are led into the ways that are his ways. And we are being taught here by John, who had that empty net. We're being taught by John to trust in Jesus, to hope in him, to listen to him, and to follow his ways. So the first thing here in this final chapter of John's Gospel is to listen to Jesus, to actually listen to what he says, not what we think he says, but what he actually says. We need to listen to Jesus. He is the expert. He is the one who knows. So let's listen to him. The second lesson from this final chapter is that we need to accept the role Jesus gives. Peter learned that lesson. He needed to accept the role that Jesus was giving to him. And I want here to speak about the part of the chapter where Jesus very graciously reinstates Peter. And the scene is around a charcoal fire. That's where Jesus chose to have this conversation, because it was around a charcoal fire that Peter had denied him three times. here we are, we're back around a charcoal fire. Jesus knows how to pick the time and how to pick the moment. And this is it. This is it for Peter. Just a few weeks earlier, Peter had stood around another charcoal fire, and despite having earlier claimed that even if everyone else deserted Jesus, that he never would, and then he had denied Jesus, disowned Jesus, three times. Now, Peter had repented of his sin. He saw it for what it was. He wept bitterly, and he repented of his sin. But I'm sure he hadn't forgotten his sin. It wouldn't have been something that he would have been able to forget easily. And perhaps in the mind of Peter, there was a question mark about his future, about his credibility as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it really credible for him to continue in that role? The kind of question that maybe our Prime Minister will be facing up to in a few days' time. Is it really credible for me to go on in the position that I'm in? Well, for Peter, you can imagine that Satan would love to jump on board there and remind Peter of his failure, remind him of his past sins, to bring those things up so that they're so vivid before his eyes. That's what the devil does. He loves to remind us of our sin. And he loves to put that thought in our minds that because of what we have done, at best, we can only ever be on the sidelines of God's future work. We're never going to be players of significance. We're going to be on the bench. And if we ever make it onto the pitch for a little while, well, that's the best we can ever expect. Now, how different is the message of our Lord Jesus Christ for Peter? Three times, deliberately three times, Jesus asks Peter if Peter loves Jesus. Now, in our church Bible, it doesn't come across the fact that there are different words for love that are being used here. And if you could think about it in this kind of way, there is a Jesus kind of love and there is a Peter kind of love. And Jesus asks the question, Peter, do you love me with a Jesus kind of love? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you with a Peter kind of love. And Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you love me with a Jesus kind of love? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you with a Peter kind of love. And then the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you really love me with a Peter kind of love? And Peter answers that question again. And so Jesus is asking these probing questions. And Peter is hurt whenever Jesus asks for the third time if he loves him. But he says, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Peter believed that he genuinely did love the Lord. But at this stage, he doesn't make any extravagant claims. He's not claiming that his love is better than anyone else's love. When Jesus asks him if he loves him more than these, he's not saying, do you love me more than you love these fish that you've caught? He's saying, do you love me more than these other men love me? Well, Peter's not saying anything like that at all. He's not making any boast about his love. He's not saying, well, look, Lord, did you not see who was the first man out of the boat? It was me. No, he's not saying anything about the greatness of his love at all. He is, in a sense, confessing that he knows his love is not as great as it should be. At best, it's a Peter kind of love that he has. He knows he doesn't measure up to the Jesus kind of love. And yet, the great thing here is the way in which Jesus deals with Peter. Because after each of his answers, Jesus gives Peter a task that he entrusts Peter with. He says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the good shepherd. And his sheep, his lambs, are very, very special to him and very precious to him. And earlier, the Lord Jesus had entrusted his mother to the care of John. And he did that from the cross. And now he entrusts the care of all his flock into the hands of Peter. And Peter is left in no doubt as to what his future is to be. The Lord himself is calling him. The Lord is commanding him to get on with this great work. And the Lord knew exactly how Peter had failed. But that did not mean that Peter was on the scrap heap. And Jesus restores him, and Peter goes on to be someone who is mightily used of the Lord for years to come. And that's what the Lord does. He delights in using those who have failed him. And whatever your experience of letting the Lord down might be, there's a way back from there to becoming someone who is an honorable service for the Lord once again. The Lord Jesus restores Peter to service. And Peter loved the Lord. And if you love the Lord, then he has a place for you in his work, in his church. And it doesn't matter what you have failed in the past. The Lord is able to forgive that and put that behind. And Peter was being shown how he could show his love for Jesus. He could show his love for Jesus by caring for those that Jesus cared for. And true love for the Lord leads to a genuine care for the Lord's people. And so the Lord calls us to be like Peter, to accept the role that he gives to us. And God puts us within his church to care for others that he has put within his church. We are to accept the role that Jesus gives. And if it feels to us that this is too good for us, that we're not up to the task, well then we have to rely on his wisdom. And if this is what he wants, well then let us give him what he wants, and he will deal with our doubts in his way and in his time. So we're to listen to Jesus, and we're to accept the role that Jesus gives. And then the third thing, and a very basic thing in John's gospel, is that we are to follow Jesus. Peter is told by the Lord Jesus about his future, and he is told in particular about the kind of death by which he would glorify God. That's mentioned in verse 19. And Jesus then says to Peter, at the end of verse 19, he says, "Follow me." Two simple words, follow me. And what we find next is that Peter's eyes immediately are taken off Jesus, and his eyes move to John. And Peter turns around He sees John is following them, and he asks Jesus the question, what about him? Now, Jesus doesn't give Peter the information that Peter wants. Instead, he says to Peter, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Your job is to follow me. You follow me, it says. End of verse 22. End of verse 19, Jesus says, follow me. Peter begins to ask about someone else. And Jesus says, Peter, have you been listening to me? You follow me. And what Peter needed to focus upon was not what was going to happen to John or any of the other apostles. That was none of his business. What he needed to do was focus on following Jesus. And Jesus wasn't going to tell him anything other than that. That was it. That's what Peter had to do. The Lord Jesus was also giving Peter something that not many people have had, because Peter was being told that he would not die until he was old. Verse 18, it says, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And that refers to the manner in which Peter was to die. But when would it happen? When you are old. And Peter was being told that he was going to be around for a good while yet. He had many years of serving the Lord ahead of him. Many years in which he would need to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not something that any of us is told. None of us know how long we're going to be around for. We haven't been told that we'll not die until we are old. But we do have the comfort of knowing that every future day that we have is known by the Lord Jesus and prearranged by the Lord Jesus. And he knows exactly all the twists and turns that our lives will take. And the reason that all of us are here this very night in this very place is that this was the plan of God. God intended for us to be here. Maybe there's even someone here and you didn't even actually mean to be here just until the last minute. Or maybe you didn't think you were going to be able to make it and you were able to make it. And these things are all of God. And there's nothing whatsoever that is uncertain about our future as far as God is concerned. He knows exactly what shape it will take. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as accidentally bumping into someone. We're thinking this morning about how Simeon was there at the temple at exactly the right time. Anna was there at exactly the right time, the time when the Savior was there. And in all things in our lives, the plans of our great and gracious God are being worked out. And we need to believe that that is the case. We're not told that we're going to all live to be old. But there are great promises of God in the Scriptures for us. And we can take hold of those. Many people today have no spiritual roots. They don't really believe anything. And they clutch at straws and anything that they might find that would be a boost to them in life. People are always reading horoscopes in newspapers. Some people go to clairvoyants, fortune tellers, and things like that, trying to find out what the future holds for them. And those things are wrong, and the Bible warns against those things. And what we need to know about the future is contained in the Word of God. Here's a single verse of Scripture. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There's the future. That's it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And therefore, what we need to do is, having listened to the Lord, we then need to follow the Lord. And unless we're doing that, then all our reading of the Bible doesn't really do us any good. You can know lots of facts about the Bible, but if you're not following Jesus, they're not going to do you any good. They just add to your condemnation. And so this is how John brings his gospel to an end, an emphasis on the importance of following Jesus. And you remember that at the outset of his public ministry, when Jesus was calling disciples to himself, he told them that they were to follow him. And if they followed him, he would make them fishers of men. And here we have the risen Christ at the end of John's gospel. And he is still calling upon his disciples to follow him. And the message has not changed. Following Jesus, that's what the Christian life is all about. And we must follow Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to God. And it is in following Jesus that we will experience the blessing of God. And so we're encouraged here to place our hope for the future, not in the things that are seen, but in the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus is the great fisher of men. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus says, and he keeps on saying, you just follow me. We're to listen to Jesus. We're to accept the role that he gives us in life. And we're to follow Jesus. And if we learn these things from the last chapter of John's gospel, they will help us greatly in life. There's an awful lot of life that is just about accepting what God has given to you. An awful lot in life about just listening to what God says to you. And then, when you've listened, to actually go and follow the way that he's told you is the right way to go. May God give us this heart to be true followers of Jesus, true disciples of his. Amen. Now we join together in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you tell us in the Scriptures about that great life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his interaction with all sorts of people. We thank you for his dealings with his disciples, those who were close to him. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to learn from these things that are written for our good and the good of so many. Help us to truly listen to our Lord Jesus, to give close attention to the things that he says to us, to not be so busy talking ourselves and having our own ideas that we don't listen to his ideas. Help us to accept the rules that you give us in life. Help us, O Lord, not to make excuses as to why we couldn't really take on things. But we pray, O Lord, that we will be sensitive and that where you are calling us in a particular direction, that we'll be willing to go in that direction. Help us to truly be followers of the Lord Jesus, not just going our own way, but going his way and experiencing the blessing of that. We thank you for just this picture of those men catching absolutely nothing, and then their nets are so full when they just listen to Jesus and do things his way. And we pray, Lord, that we will listen to him and follow him, and that we will find life not to be empty and disappointing, but that we will find it to be full and satisfying. Lord, we remember those known to us who are not well in these days. We pray for the housebound. We pray for those who are weak and frail. We pray for those recovering after surgery. We pray for others who are waiting for surgery and all the frustrations of that. And Lord, we pray for your help and strengthening. We pray for your restraining hand, guarding and keeping in situations where there would be expected to be deterioration as time goes on. Lord, we pray that in your mercy that you will hold things together, and we pray that your power would be seen at work in the way you deal in people's lives. We pray, Lord, for our authorities in these days at Westminster and at Stormont. And we pray, Lord, for all the things that will come up in this new week. We pray that you will give wisdom to those in authority to know how they can govern and how they can govern well, and also to know when that is not the case and when they need to let someone else take on those roles. We pray for great wisdom for those who may have difficult choices to make in the days ahead. We give thanks, Lord, as we were thinking earlier in the day, with thanks for the 60 years of marriage for Robert and Jean, and for the 90th birthday of Reverend Robert Hanna coming up so soon. We praise you for the blessing of long life and for the blessing of long marriages. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to be at work strengthening people for these things. We pray, Lord, for those who are soon to be married. And we pray for Claire and Darren as their wedding is just over 3 months away now. We pray for them in all their thoughts and plans and preparations. And we pray, O God, that you will help them in these days. May these be special days for them. And may they have much confidence in you. We pray, Lord, for marriage preparation classes, that those will be beneficial. And we pray, Lord, for your shaping of them in every way, that they'll go into that marriage with every intention to honor you in it and to give themselves fully to that oneness that is required of us in marriage. We pray, Lord, for the ministry of Reverend Andrew Kerr. We thank you for his ministry in Knockbracken, and we pray for him now as soon as he's about to be minister over in the United States. We pray for that installation service on the 12th of February, and we pray, Lord, for your abundant blessing upon that new work that he enters into. We pray for the congregation of Ballylagan, and we pray for folk there in their thoughts over these next couple of weeks. We pray, O Lord, for the congregational meeting, and we ask that as other congregations have met and have been able to agree on someone to call, we pray that it may be the same in Ballylagan, that another call will be issued, and that will be an encouragement to your people there. We pray that you'll continue to provide for our young folk who are in the midst of exams, that you will help them, and pray for those who are in important years of education, whether it's at university or at school. And Lord, we pray that you will guide and direct in these things, that there will be good advice that will come from different quarters. And we pray that you'll help young folk as they try to decide what would be a good direction for them to go in and what kind of work that they could give themselves to. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to our young folk, and we thank you that all of them have abilities and ways in which they can be of great use in this world. And we pray that you will lead and guide them into the paths that you have for them. Lord, hear our prayers. Help us as we bring you our praise. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and for how it shows us what we need and who we need to look to. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalm this evening is part of Psalm 50. We use the tune Silchester 206, Psalm 50, and it's stanzas 8 through to 13. Psalm 50 from stanza 8. God is speaking about what he wants. He says, "For sacrifices I no blame on you will lay, or for burnt offerings, which to me you offer every day. I'll take no goat or bull out from your field or home, for cattle on 1,000 hills and all wild beasts I own." God reminds us that there's nothing we can give to him. It all belongs to him anyway. He says, "The birds of mountain high are all to me well known. The creatures roaming in the field, they too are all my own." And no matter how many cattle we may have or sheep we may have, they're never ours. They're all the Lord's. God says, if I were hungry, that to you I'd not make known, because the world and all its wealth belong to me alone. He says, will I eat flesh of bulls or goat's blood drink? Will I? God doesn't need to do such things, the kind of things that were offered to the false gods by those who believed in them and worshipped them. And this is what God says: thanksgiving sacrifice, and pay your vows to God Most High. Come before me in your worship with a genuine, heartfelt thanksgiving. That's what God wants to see. And he says, and call upon me when in trouble you will be. I will deliver you so that you then will honor me. And God delights in doing this. He doesn't even say to us, look, don't just come to me when you're in trouble. But he says, come to me when you're in trouble. Call on me when you're in trouble, and I'll deliver you. And then you'll honor me. Because when everything's going well, you don't bother calling on me. You never say anything about me. But when you're in trouble and you call on me and I deliver you, well, then you start to talk about how great I am. And God declares his desire. He wants us to have a thankful spirit, and he wants us to acknowledge who it is that has delivered us. It's not we that have delivered ourselves, but he is the one who saves sinners. So we sing these stanzas then, 8 through to 13. The tune is Silchester number 206, and we remain seated for the singing. And then after this singing, I'll close the service in the benediction. So let us join then in the worship of God, singing his praise with these stanzas.
Take no cause or go.
Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.